After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly they looked around, and they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So as we've been doing for ever since I came back in November, we as a church have been walking through the lectionary, which is the 3-year cycle that kind of the broader Christian church uses as a preaching text. And so not all churches do this. Crown Hill hasn't before, well, at least not since I've been here. But every Sunday has got an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading. And so this Sunday, it jumps. If you remember, we've been walking through Mark chapter 1 and kind of the day that Jesus had from the synagogue to Peter's house to, you know, he's kind of following that track. And now we jump to Mark chapter 9. And the reason for that is if you follow the lectionary like we're doing right now, the Sunday before Lent is always Transfiguration Sunday. And so we jump to chapter 9 to look at the Transfiguration because, as we talked about earlier, this Wednesday starts the Lenten season. And so that's the season of preparation and looking forward to Easter and the celebration of Holy Week. So next week we'll be in Lent and we'll have Lent readings as part of the lectionary. So this week we're in chapter 9 of Mark, and as we look at the chapter 9, the Transfiguration, some of the context is important here. What happens in chapter 8 is very important to look at when we look at chapter 9. If you remember in looking through Mark always seems to have a little bit of frustration in the text, because all the way, especially we looked at Mark chapter 1, but all the way through Mark chapter 8, over and over again, Jesus' disciples just seem to like not get it. They don't understand who Jesus is, and Jesus oftentimes expresses some frustration at their lack of understanding. And so that's kind of the pattern that happens in Mark chapters 1 all the way through chapter 8. But there's a turning point in chapter 8, and if you look at the book of Mark, chapter 8 is kind of that pivot on which the book of Mark turns. And chapter 8 is where Peter confesses who Jesus is. It's when that dialogue happens when Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And then Peter has that confession. He says, "I believe that you're the Messiah, the Christ." And Jesus is like, "You got it. This is the first time and you got it." And then immediately after Peter confesses, that, you know, recognizes who Jesus is after all this time, he recognizes. And then Jesus says, "You got it. You know who I am. Now here's what's going to happen next. You know, I'm going to go through this journey to Jerusalem where I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be tortured, and I'm going to die on a cross." And then Peter kind of pulls him off to the side, and the text says Peter rebuked Jesus. He says, "No, Jesus, you're the Messiah. Remember, I just told you this, and you affirmed me. I was right. You're the Messiah. The Messiah doesn't die. The Messiah doesn't get killed by Romans. Jesus, stop saying that." The word in Mark says he rebuked Jesus. And then Jesus turns around and rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You know, you got it wrong." And so that's what's happening here. Peter has this confession. He understands who Jesus is, and then immediately doesn't understand Jesus' mission. And then Peter and Jesus have this dialogue where they both rebuke each other. And then it says 6 days later is the text that we pick up this morning. 6 days later. And so that's kind of odd for Mark. Mark, usually everything happens immediately. You know, usually each paragraph starts with "and then" or "immediately." So we have this time gap that Mark lets us know about. And so 6 days later, we have the Transfiguration happening, where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, takes them up on the mountain. In the original audience here, the original people who read Mark, the original people who heard the story, would not have missed the symbolism at all. right? I mean, so for us, we need to kind of be reminded. I need to be reminded as I studied this week that, you know, this is a very rich text, and that it ties into, you know, what other important things happened in the mountain in the Old Testament. That's where Moses went up to meet God. And so the original readers of this text would have said, oh, wow, this is a Old Testament reference right here. Jesus takes his followers up on the mountain to meet God. And so, you know, that's where Moses received the Ten Commandments. That's where Moses spent time with God. And remember, Moses' face glowed because he was in God's presence. And so we see this happening again, where Jesus takes three of his followers up on top of the mountain, and he's transfigured before them. And Moses and Elijah make appearances, and Jesus is in this glorified state. I mean, it says that Jesus' clothes are so white, and you can kind of see the dialogue here that, you know, Peter, James, and John, when they came back down the mountain, you can imagine them trying to describe to the other disciples what it looked like. You know, it's like, his clothes were so white. And then it was like, yeah, it's like whiter than anyone in the whole world could bleach them. You know, that's the best description they could come up with. So you can see, you know, Jesus in his glorified state is beyond what humans have the words to describe. The best we can do is that, yeah, it's really, really, really white. That's what it looked like. So that kind of, when the veil is removed between the divine and us, it's beyond what human words, no matter what language, can describe. And so we see Jesus transfigured, glorified in their presence, and Moses and Elijah are there. And these are two pretty important figures, right? I mean, so if you look at the Old Testament, you know, there's a lot of big names in there, but Moses and Elijah are right up there at the top of these, like, you know, pillars of the Old Testament of the law and the prophets. And that is what commentators and scholars, as they study this, they think that's why, you know, why was it Moses and Elijah? You know, why wasn't it David and Abraham, or, you know, any of the big names from the Old Testament that you could pick? But Moses and Elijah are there because symbolically, for the Hebrew people at that time, Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. Moses is the one, as we said earlier, went up to the mountain, received the Ten Commandments, brought them back down, and you know, that story was an interesting story where, you know, first he breaks them and then he goes back up. But, you know, Moses is the one who brought the law from God to the people. And so Moses is the figurehead, the representative of the law. And Elijah, for the Hebrew people this time, is the representative of the prophets. Now, there's tons of prophets in the Old Testament. There's major prophets, there's minor prophets. But Elijah is kind of known as one of the most famous prophets. He's the representative of the prophets. And I'm not sure exactly why that is. Maybe it's because he never actually died. He was taken up in the chariots of fire into heaven. So that's one way to have some notoriety tied to your name. But regardless, these two figures, Moses and Elijah, represent the law and the prophets to the people of Israel. And the law and the prophets is basically the whole Old Testament. You know, that's how Jesus referred to the Old Testament. You know, they didn't have Old Testament, New Testament at this time, because the New Testament hadn't been written. And so that's how folks referred to what we call the Old Testament, is the law and the prophets. Matthew chapter 22, verse 40, when he's talking to the scribe about things, he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. He's saying, you know, love others, love me. That's basically what he's saying. But he said, all the law and the prophets. He's saying, all of the Old Testament hang on these two commandments, the law and the prophets. And here on top of the mountain, we have Jesus with Moses, the law, and Elijah, the prophet, representing kind of the whole historic people of Israel that have brought them up to this point. So that's important to keep in mind. Now we see Peter here, as he's kind of taken in by the awe of the glorified Christ, of seeing Moses, of seeing Elijah, and Peter being this very person who speaks first and thinks second, just blurts something out. You know, and he says, "Well, can we build you a tent?" And it's like, "Okay, Peter, is that, you know, that's the best thing you could come up with? That's what you want to say, is like, you want to build a tent?" So it could be Peter just speaking without thinking, and that's typical of Peter. But it could also be that Peter is expressing like a deeper human impulse here. Is that Peter is like, this is the mountain where I saw the glorified Christ. This is the mountain where we saw Elijah and we saw Moses. Let us build something here. Well, let's build tabernacles, a tent, a holy place where in the future generations can come up to this mountain and worship. You know, Jesus, you and Elijah and Moses can live here, and this can be the holy mountain where people come and see you in your glorified state. And so it could be Peter's just being, you know, sticking his foot in his mouth like he usually does. But he's also a deeper impulse here that humans tend to have is like, well, we want to build these monuments. We want to build holy places where we can go and worship and meet God there. And God always is pushing back on that. He says, no, I don't need a holy place. He finally allowed the people in the Old Testament to build a temple, even though that's not what he wanted. He said, I want to be present with my people where they are. I don't want to be confined to a space where people come and worship me. And in the New Testament, Jesus finally blows that wide open and says, I'm here, I am present, and the Holy Spirit is with you wherever you are. But Peter expresses that impulse of wanting to build a holy place where people can go. Regardless of whatever the impulse was that Peter was acting on, that seems to be the point where Elijah and Moses said, all right, well, if this guy's going to be talking, we're not going to stick around too much. And you can imagine them looking at Jesus and saying, this is the guy you chose to build your church on? Like, good luck, we're going to leave, and we're going to leave you alone with him. But before Elijah and Moses leave, we have a very important thing that happens here. The cloud comes down, again, a reference to the Old Testament, the cloud where God is. And God speaks. He says, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. And then the cloud is gone. Moses and Elijah are gone. Jesus is there back in his regular clothes, not in his dazzling white. But God spoke. Peter, James, and John heard it. And on this, that Christ, who Jesus is, what God spoke, on this rests our faith. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. God spoke it. The resurrection that we'll celebrate in Easter proves it. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is the Son of God, the one whom we are to listen. Our Savior and our Lord, confirmed at the resurrection. And you can imagine, if you want to put yourself in Peter's shoes here a little bit, he must be feeling pretty small. Because, again, the context is important. 6 days ago, Peter was rebuked by Jesus. Because Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Peter, you're wrong. And then 6 days later, God comes down in a cloud and on top of a mountain looks at Peter, James, and John and says, this is my son, listen to him. So hopefully Peter's getting the message here that he needs to stop talking and start listening, that he keeps getting it wrong. But again, whenever you read Peter speaking in the New Testament, that's us. Peter is a representative of not just the disciples. You know, he's the first one to speak, but he's a representative of humankind. Peter speaks on our behalf, and even though it's easy to point the finger at him as being kind of the foolish one who speaks first, he represents all of humanity. And we need to listen. We need to listen. So God affirms that Jesus is the Christ, his son, the one whom he loves. And he tells those three, Peter, James, and John, sitting there, listen to him. And let's take a step back to the setting there that we talked about. This is Moses and Elijah representing the law and the prophets. The law and the prophet is what we understand today as the Old Testament. So we have these figureheads of the Old Testament standing there with Jesus in his glorified state, in his clothes, brighter than what humans can describe. So we have these three figures, law, prophets, and Jesus. And God speaks clearly that can be heard in a way that Peter, James, and John can understand him. And he says about Jesus, this is my son. This is the one whom I love. Listen to him. And as I mentioned earlier, on this rests our faith. And on this rests how we do life. On this saying rests how we, as Christians, are to live and how to understand, you know, how, where we live and move and have our being, lies in this statement. And that Christ is our Lord. He is the fullest representation of God that we as humans can ever come to understand. If you want to know what God looks like, we look to Christ. If we want to understand, you know, our theology, we need to look to Christ. If we want to understand how we interpret the Bible, we need to look to Christ. Because God told Peter, James, and John, listen to him when the law and the prophets were present. And we can see this throughout Jesus' ministry. Is that over and over and over again, he was challenged with the law and the prophets. And the people would come to him and say, this is what the law and the prophets say. What do you say? We saw this with the woman caught in adultery, where they brought this woman to Jesus at his feet. And you can just imagine, we're given very little details here, but how did they catch this woman? Was she being abused by someone and they caught her? You know, there's so many different things that could be happening. And what type of shameful actions were happening, not on just behalf of the woman, but the men who were there dragging her in front of us. There's so much shame present at this scene. And they say, Jesus, according to the law and the prophets, this woman should be stoned. And he looks at them and he draws something in the ground and he says that those without sin cast the first stone, and they all leave. And then he encourages the woman to sin no more, and he says, I don't condemn you either. Again, we see Jesus as a correction to the kind of harshness of the law and the law and the prophets, where people could stone someone and kill someone. And Jesus says, this is what I say. And God says to us, listen to Jesus. We can also see throughout the Old Testament, there's the view of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, of redemptive violence that is justified throughout the whole Old Testament. And we see God's people practicing this. And it's a difficult thing for us to read and to understand. But we see Jesus radically saying, turn the other cheek. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. And we see God on the mountain in the Transfiguration. When God speaks in an audible voice, he says, listen to him. We can see this other instance where, you know, Elijah. You know, Elijah was a pretty fiery prophet. And you know, he's not one that you wanted to be on his bad side. And there's this story recorded in Kings where one of the kings of the Old Testament was sending messengers to Elijah and saying, you know, go find Elijah. I need a prophet. And the messengers went to Elijah and they said, hey, the king needs a prophet. And Elijah said, well, if I'm a prophet of God, let fire come down from heaven and burn you up. And fire came down from heaven and burned him up. And it happened again. The king sent more people. And the more people went to Elijah. And Elijah said, if I'm a prophet, let fire come down from heaven and burn you up. Fire came down from heaven and burned him up. Third messenger went, kind of got the message and fell down before Elijah. Don't burn me, you know. Well, it was an interesting story in the New Testament then, where Jesus and his disciples are walking through Samaria. And the people in the town that they're in didn't welcome Jesus, didn't welcome the disciples, and didn't give them a place to stay. And the disciples look at Jesus and say, hey, should we call down fire from heaven and have these people be burned up? Because in the law and the prophets, that's what happened. The prophet Elijah did that. And Jesus looked at him and said, no, we're not going to do that. And God says to us, this is my son. Listen to him. We can also get a little bit closer to home because we probably don't have a lot of experience here about calling down fire and burning people. But at the time, the only teaching in Scripture was give 10% of your worth, of your money to the Lord. Give 10%, a tithe. And when the people tried to corner Jesus on giving 10%, he doesn't respond well. He says, oh, you can give a 10% and that's fine, but that doesn't do anything to save you. He says, you should live a generous lifestyle. You should give sacrificially. You should give beyond what is just prescribed by the law. And again, God looks at us and he says, this is my son. Listen to him. We can't hide behind just giving away 10% and say that we've done our duty as followers of Jesus. No, Jesus says, no, you're supposed to live a life of radical generosity that may surpass 10% by a lot. But he doesn't give us that straight percentage that we can just hide behind. I've heard a speaker say that any very really intelligent person can look at this book, this scripture, this Bible that we have. There's a lot in there. Those that have read through the whole book recognize there's some pretty difficult places to trudge through. There's a lot of detail. And we recognize that, you know, what the speaker is basically saying is you get a very intelligent person, a very articulate person, and they can come up with any type of belief or philosophy or theology and call it scriptural and base it on scripture, and you can come up with anything you want from the Bible. It's possible. You can come up with just about anything you want. And we've seen that in history, that throughout the last 2,000 years of us having this canon as we know it, this New Testament, Old Testament, we've seen some pretty egregious things be justified through Scripture. We know, especially in our own American context, we've seen the practice of slavery be justified by the Christian church throughout the entirety of slavery and racism. It was backed, underlined, and affirmed by a Christian theology that came from Scripture. But we need to take that and counter that with the words of Jesus and say, was that a true interpretation of Scripture? Was that based on what Jesus said? Or was that based on a misinterpretation that someone pulled out of it? We can also see this in the history of the church's treatment of women. A lot of times women are given a low standing in the church. But can we get that from Jesus' teaching? Can we get that from what Jesus said? Because God says, listen to Jesus. We can see this in our own context as we look around. We don't have to look very far. There's many, many folks, not just North America, but around the world, that subscribe to what is known as the prosperity gospel. Of believing that, you know, God's desires and what, you know, you believe right, you do right, God will make you healthy, wealthy, and blessed. And again, you can get that from the Scripture. But as we read Scripture and as we listen to what Jesus said, does that come from Jesus' own theology? And we can see this, sadly, in our own American politics, where every person running for office will make some type of reference or allusion to some type of Christian faith or some certain Bible verses or passage in order to get their agenda or to get themselves voted for. And it's a manipulation of the text. But are they following what Jesus said? This transfiguration event provides our lens through which we as Christians live, through which we as Christians interpret the Scripture, through which we as Christians act. That interpreting the Bible is a difficult thing. And that what we have settled on is that even though the Bible is a full scriptural text, we don't take everything at face value. That Jesus is our interpretive lens. That it's not a flat book. That Jesus' words are elevated. And we don't just do that because we want to ignore difficult teachings. We don't just do that because we want X, Y, and Z. We do that because God told us to. Because God said, this is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. And so when we see a discrepancy in the text about reading something in the Old Testament, we think, man, that's hard. What's happening here? We have to interpret that through Christ. And understand that's a difficult thing to do. That takes some work. The easiest thing to do is just to say everything in this book is the same and flat, and it's all perfectly the same amount of authority in our lives. That's the easiest thing to do. The difficult thing to do is to take God at his word. When he tells us to listen to Jesus above all else, then we have the interpretive job of trying to understand the Old Testament through the lens of Christ. Understand the epistles that Paul wrote and that John wrote and Peter wrote through the lens of Christ. That's a much more difficult task. But I think that's what God is calling us to. That's what the transfiguration event calls us to. Is that when you have the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, and Jesus on the mountain, God says, listen to him. And that doesn't mean disregard Moses and Elijah. That doesn't mean disregard the Old Testament. There's still truth there, and it's still God's word. But it means that we as followers of Christ must do the difficult work of following Jesus in how we read the Bible, following Jesus in how we live our lives, following Jesus in how we relate to people we love, and following Jesus in how we relate to people we don't love or see eye to eye with. Jesus has teachings on all of those things, and that is our task, that we must be those followers of Christ that don't look for the easy way out, don't look for the easy interpretation, and don't look for the easy action. And remember God's words spoken to Peter, James, and John that are spoken to us. God says about Christ, this is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. God, we're grateful that you move in our lives. We're grateful for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we try to walk this world, the lives we have in this world, Lord, we're faced with complexities that are beyond our understanding. We're faced with decisions that we don't often know the right answer. We're faced with reading a scripture text that sometimes is very difficult to understand. But Lord, we're grateful for your Son. We're grateful for Christ who came and walked and lived as fully human and fully God to give us an example, to give us teachings that we could follow, and to challenge us so we can't sit comfortably behind a black and white law. So, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us so that we can listen to you, our Savior and our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you go out this week and start your Lenten fast, whether it's through taking a sticky note or your own different way of celebrating fast, go this week hearing the words of God about his Son, Jesus. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Go in peace.